Philippians chapter 4. And before I read it, I want to remind you who wrote this. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man who God said, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. This is the one who talked about having been shipwrecked several times, beaten several times, stoned and left for dead, run out of town. And he said, beside all of those things, I have the care of all the churches. And when you read the New Testament, you're reading letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to those churches because of what he was hearing about them, his concern for them as the one who was responsible for birthing that church and wanting to see them grow and prosper and wanting to correct things that were wrong. So that's who's talking here. This is somebody who knows exactly what the cares of life are all about. As a matter of fact, he's in bonds right now. When he writes this letter, as far as we understand from Scripture, he's in a jail cell. He's imprisoned for his faith. And yet you know that the book of Philippians is a book of joy, a book in which he exhorts us to have joy. Now we're reading in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I want to issue a challenge to you as a church family. I want you to look around this room tonight at who's here. Just look around for a few minutes. And in the quietness of your own mind, look around and see who it is that you can see that you have never called on the phone and said, I love you and I appreciate you and I'm sure glad you're a part of our church. It's a blessing to see you when you come on Sunday and, you know, we don't get to talk much. Paul's attitude, though he was not a part of this local church per se like you and I are, he said, you are my dearly beloved. You're my joy and my crown. And I think the crown is in reference to the fact that he knows that his reward before God is going to be according to those that he's introduced to Christ and those that have been saved. And that's what he labors for. But I'm going to challenge you, look around having seen somebody, then determine in your heart that you're going to call somebody this week. Call them or write them a note. Maybe two people or three people. And maybe tonight you would take thought about who you haven't seen today, whether in the morning service or this evening service. And maybe you would take time this week to call one or two of them and say, hey, I missed you on Sunday. Everything okay? We missed you. We long to see you. And any way I can be a blessing to you? I think that we do far too little of that. Now, I'm thinking of us corporately as a group. I know there are some of you that do it quite faithfully, writing notes and calling folks and visiting folks, and that's a blessing, and I'm glad you do it. But I just challenge you to do that based on the attitude of the Apostle Paul. And he's in prison, but he's rejoicing in his brethren. Anyway, let's go on. I beseech, I plead with Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He's already dealt with that issue earlier in this chapter, earlier in this letter. He said, I want you all to be of the same mind in the Lord. Have the same mind one toward another and have indeed the mind of Christ. And these were two particular people he became aware were fussing about things. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And our text for consideration begins here now in verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation is a word which has to do with balance or self-control. It's not that you're supposed to be like a Pharisee standing on the street corner or standing in the lobby of your church and wanting everybody to notice how cheerful you are, how peaceful you are, how calm you are, how under control you are. It's not that he's saying, I want you to make sure everybody sees it, but I want you to live in such a way that people notice it, that people notice your control. They notice your moderation. You're not wildly swinging from one extreme to another. You're not up high and down low. You are constant. You are moderate. You are under control. That's the issue. And then he makes a statement, which we'll come back to in a moment. The Lord is at hand. Normally, when we see that statement in the New Testament, it is a common expression. It has to do with the expectation of the Lord's return. Now, how many years has it been since Paul wrote this letter? It's been a lot of years. My dad and I were talking on the phone the other day, and my dad never believed. He just turned 85. He said, I never believed I'd see 85. I absolutely thought for sure the Lord would be back, would come back before I ever saw 85. Well, he didn't. I believe the Apostle Paul expected the Lord to return and taught others whom he influenced to look for the Lord's return. Because when you have that attitude that you honestly expect his return, it affects your behavior. It's like a child who knows dad's about to come home, knows that mom might show up at any minute. It will have an impact upon their behavior, their actions, their attitude. So that's how we normally see it. But I want to make a little bit different application in just a moment with the Lord's help. Now let's go to verse number 6. Very familiar words. Be careful for nothing. I guess I don't have to explain to you, but I will just in case. Maybe the children don't understand. Being careful is a good thing in the sense of being cautious. You know, we want you to be careful when you cross the road. We want you to be careful when approached by strangers or people you don't know, when you're offered gifts. We want you to be careful in your daily walk. We ought to be careful when we get behind the wheel of a car, right? Just yesterday, I got a phone call, and it was my son John and his family, and they said, hey, want you and mom to go out on the porch. And I said, okay. And he said, just go sit on the porch. We got a surprise for you. So we got out there and sat on the porch, and we waited. And I got a text saying, we're coming down your street. And we waited. And I said, our street's not that long. And it was, finally, here comes the car. We recognize our car. Comes down, and it was our granddaughter had just got in Stony Creek her license. She'd just taken the written test, just got her license. And so dad tried to get her to drive. She wouldn't drive, but he wanted her to drive down the street so we could see her driving. She didn't want to do it. She was nervous. She just did not want to. She was very careful. And when she drove down, she came up very carefully, and then she stopped, and she's way away from the curb. So dad is telling her to reverse it, and it took her a few minutes to take that in and put it in reverse, and then very slowly and carefully coming in, still way away from the curb. But she was being very careful. That's a good thing. That's not what Paul has in mind here, being careful. The idea here is, if we can just turn the two parts of the word around, it's full of care. And the literal meaning of the word in the Greek is anxiousness or anxiety. So it's being careful excessively, or being filled with care or anxiety without bounds. Now, go back to what he said in the previous verse. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let them see your calm, your balance, your equilibrium. Let them see that peace. And don't be anxious, filled with care, overwrought with anxiety about anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what I'm suggesting to you troubles the mind and keeps us from being sound mind and enjoying the peace that God can give is anxiety. Covetousness, for sure, and anxiety. Now, they're somewhat related, because our anxiety often has to do with our worry, our concern about things that we need or feel we need or want to see or want to have happen. But in truth, anxiety is distress experienced, an emotional distress about future uncertainties. Don't be anxious about what is coming. Don't be anxious about what will happen. Do you know what we do? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said years ago that every man seems to have in his basement a trouble factory. And if he looks out the window and doesn't see any trouble coming down the road, he quickly retires to the basement and manufactures some trouble. When Jesus addressed his disciples on more than one occasion, he asked them a question. He said, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart?" And we read that they were terrified. They were affrighted. They were full of anxiety because of what was happening. And he said, "Look, you don't need to be that way. Why are you letting your thoughts get out of control? Why are you allowing yourself to deal with things that are not certainty?" Now, just for time's sake and to help you understand, we're not going to get into verse 8 in any detail, but he does say, and I'm going to look at the first part of that verse tonight, just mention it. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." And then he mentions several other kinds of things. And at the end of the verse, he said, "Think on these things." So tonight I want to challenge you about your thought life. Do you know why we are not sound of mind? Because our thoughts are under assault. Our thoughts are not under control. We are all the time manufacturing scenarios. Now listen to me. Put this down. Get this in your head. If it hasn't happened, it's not true. Hello? If it hasn't happened, it's not true. So we're busy in our mind manufacturing all these scenarios and being anxious and full of care about something that we see coming, something that we're predicting. We're trying to predict the outcome, and we get real worried about it. And the truth is, it hasn't happened, so it's not true. And if it's not true, we're not supposed to be thinking about it. Does that make sense to you? If it's not true, why are we thinking about it? There are numerous occasions in our life where we are in the company of someone and either a look, a statement, a quick dismissal causes our mind to go crazy. "He dismissed me because he doesn't like me. He's upset with me." Did you ever stop to think, maybe he had to go to the bathroom? Maybe she had to go to the bathroom. Maybe there's somebody they need to see before they walk out the door. But you, in your mind, manufacture the scenario. It's not true. At least you don't know it's true. And you dwell on that. So you go home thinking, why did he do that? Why did he brush me off like that? Or why didn't she talk to me? Or why was she scowling? Well, maybe she has a sour stomach. Whatever, I don't know. But what I'm trying to get you to see is our trouble is we refuse to discipline our mind to think only on the things that are true. If it hasn't happened, it's not true. So let's not manufacture something, believe it to be true, or let's not predict something is going to happen and believe it to be true, and then let our mind go over and over the scenario and be filled with anxiety or care. Now, anxiety has several different parts to it. It first of all, is insecurity. Basically, the feeling that something bad is going to happen to me. That's anxiety. It's insecurity. Number two, helplessness. Not only is something bad going to happen to me, but there's nothing I can do about it. I don't know how to control it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't think I can resolve this problem. And number three is isolation. There's no one who understands and no one who can help me. Can I give you a Bible illustration? Not in the life of a person, but in the life of a people, and by God's own words, a description of what I think is anxiety. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 28. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses is reviewing the history of Israel and their walk with God through the wilderness and their exodus from Egypt and so forth. He's going over all of that. And then on God's behalf, he's saying to them, "Now look, guys, it's real simple. You got two paths here. If you want to obey God, if you want to hearken to God's word, obey God, honor God, trust God, whoa, He is going to bless you. Your finances will be good, your crops will be good, your family will be good, and all of the temporal blessings. Now, I'm not suggesting that all the temporal blessings promised to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament will be yours, but I can assure you that if a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When you and I please the Lord, when we are going to experience His blessing in some measure or another. But then He says to them, look, if you decide not to, and you do have a choice. If you decide, nope, we're not going to follow God. We're not going to hearken unto His counsel. We're going to go our own direction, go our own way. You can do that. But God is going to forsake you. You'll be on your own. And look what happens. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And all the way down to verse 65. Let's start in verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people. Did He do that? Was Israel scattered among all people? Sure enough. But from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. Now watch this description in verses 65 and 66. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. What a way to live. Let me just jump ahead of myself and tell you that when we're here in Philippians chapter 4, when he says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the next thing he says is, the Lord is at hand. If you'll allow me to make an application, he's saying the Lord is right there. The Lord is next to you. The Lord is with you. Last week we learned that the secret to contentment is recognizing that the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. So you don't need to be full of covetousness. Be content with what you have, because God says, I am here. I'm the giver of all things, creator of all things, and I'll take care of your needs. Now we learn the same thing. He said, the Lord is at hand. In other words, why are you anxious and troubled? So like the disciples in the boat in the midst of the sea, Jesus is right there. And unlike them, we know their story. They did not know before that, that He could speak to the wind and the waves and calm them down and rescue them. They thought they were going to lose their lives. And He said, why are you worried? Why are you troubled? Why are you afraid? I'm right here. To Paul, He said, it is I, be not afraid. To the disciples, He said, it is I, be not afraid. Going back to our original verse, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. So in Hebrews 13:5, we learn that the answer to covetousness, which causes an unsettled or unsound mind, is to recognize the nearness of God, to recognize that God made a promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And now Paul says to the Philippians, let your moderation be known to man. Don't let your emotions get out of control, your thoughts run wild, go real high and real low, and don't be an extremist, because the Lord is at hand. Not only is the Lord coming back, but the truth is the Lord is your partner, your helper. He's a very present help in the time of need. He's right there with you. He can control any circumstance or situation. So there are three kinds of circumstances that I will face in my life and you will face in your life. Number one are circumstances over which we have no control. We may wish we did, but we have no control. The weather is one of them. So why do you get anxious? Why do you dwell on it? Why do we think on it? And I have this problem. I mean, this last week, a couple of weeks. We've had rain all the time, and Brother Tricky has been helping me with the papers in the morning, and he knows what I'm talking about, my anxiety. Not so much anxiety, but just weariness with the weather, whatever. But the truth of the matter is, there's no reason at all for me to get upset about that or get anxious about that, because there's nothing I can do about it. If there's nothing I can do about it, why am I allowing myself to be consumed with it? When you step on an airplane and you sit down in the seat and the airplane takes off, you might as well relax, because you aren't in charge. If it stays up, it had nothing to do with you. If it goes down, you're not going to stop it. So just relax and enjoy the ride. Enjoy the experience. So we let ourselves be filled with anxiety over things of which we have absolutely no control. We don't have any control over the stock market. Now, I suppose some men might reason and argue and say, well, in a limited way we do, but the truth is we don't. We don't have control over the economy. We don't have control over those things. So why are we getting anxious about it? Why are we fearful about it? Why are we going to let our life be filled with unease and anxiety? Wait a minute. The one who controls all things is at hand, which means he's right there next to you. He's at hand. He's handy. By the way, the one that's at hand said, call unto me. I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou know not. So if you're facing things that you have no control over and they're causing you anxiety, call on him. Right? Then the second category of circumstances that I'm going to face are those over which I have some control. There are things that I am not in full control of, but I do have some measure of control. So, for example, a relationship. In a relationship, I can do my part. And if I do what I should be doing, then I have done all that I can do, and I must leave the result up to God. So why am I worried or filled with anxious care? Let me just go ahead and do what I can do. The part of which I have no control, I leave that to God. What does it say? Be anxious or careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Here's what you need to take away tonight. If you want to beat anxiety and you want to enjoy soundness of mind, two things you need to have: the nearness of God and a prayer life. That's it. Just a recognition of the nearness of God and the willingness to talk to him. Turn it over to him. Give it to him. Lay it down and walk away. Say, Lord, this is yours. I can't do anything about it. Or, Lord, I've done my part. You said that I'm to go to my brother and seek to be reconciled to him, and I've done so. Now I leave the rest up to you. I leave the result. I'm not going to fret over it. I'm not going to stew over it. I'm not going to let my mind be filled with anxiety or anxious care. I'm just going to rest in you. And then another thing that I could mention is family. Well, that's relationship. So let me move on to something else. How about a job? I have some control over that. I personally believe that if you show up early and you work hard, so stay a little bit later, show up a little early, stay a little bit later, be willing to do whatever you're asked, look for things to do that you're not made to do, you're going to have a bit of control over your job. So you can do that part. Now, you can't control anything else, but you can do that. So instead of worrying about losing your job, why don't you say, I know what I can do, what my job is. I'm going to do my responsibility, do the best of my ability, and then I'm going to leave the rest to God. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fret about it. I'm going to stew about it. What am I going to do? What if this happens? What if I get fired? What if I lose my job? Why are we going to live? Whatever. I don't do that. I leave that to God. I'm in no control. But there is something I control, right? So the third category, and I'm only going to deal with one issue here, and this is the whole point of tonight, is the things that I am in control of. Complete control. Everybody knows that I'm married to a good cook. And she makes meals all the time. We got leftovers in the refrigerator, and we have a brand new meal. And I'm thinking, so when are we going to eat those leftovers?
Tomorrow.
After you make another brand new meal. And I got a scale the other day. And for almost 6 months now, I've been dealing with two knee surgeries and thus unable to run, unable to, a lot of times, do the paper routes, which is my normal exercise, my normal walking, and I try to walk quickly and getting in and out, up and down stairs and so forth. Haven't been doing any of that. I forgot. I'm not conscious of the fact that I'm not doing all this. I'm actually rather enjoying not having to do all that stuff. And because I'm home and laying around a bit and having to do exercises, well, I eat. And I noticed my clothes were getting a little tight and that things were getting a little uncomfortable. And I got on that new scale and I was shocked. Now it's been 3 or 4 days and things are looking better already. But I was shocked. I could get mad at Debbie for all the food she puts in the refrigerator and in the cupboard and cabinet. And matter of fact, did I see a bag of chips in the cupboard today? That's not chips. There's a bag of chips in there. Then what are you doing buying chips? Anyway, I could get mad at her and blame her, but the truth of the matter is, look at me. I'm in absolute control. Nobody forces anything in here. I'm in absolute control. So if I have a weight problem, guess whose fault it is? Mine. So I'm not going to get anxious about it or filled with care. I'm going to say, hey, I can do something about this. I can change that. But the real one I want you to think about is your thoughts. Listen to me. You are in complete control of your thoughts. Nobody can force you to think anything. You choose to think. And that's what the Bible says. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of the issues of life, be anxious for nothing because you have charge. You are in control. You don't have to think the wrong thing. So here's what you should think about. Think about whatsoever things are true and just and lovely and honest and of good report. We have control over our thoughts. So for us to be filled with anxious care is to sin against God. It is to act as if God is not present in our life. To be filled with negative thoughts and thoughts of anxious care and woe is me and what if this and what if that and all these scenarios, when God is right beside us, will never leave us nor forsake us, and we're to let our requests be made known unto him with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And the promise is, in the next verse or two, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's my responsibility. I'm saying, church, there is no reason for us to have these mental health issues that are caused by covetousness or by anxiety because God is an ever-present help. We need to come back to focusing our mind on God. And God's word is truth. And therefore, think on the things which are true. The things which you know to be true. Now, what may happen tonight, I always hope it happens, that you walk out of the room and say, that was a good message. I needed that. But what I really hope will happen is that you'll go out of this room determined to change, to recognize that you don't have to live a life where you are always up and down, always upset, always worried, always. You can live with joy. You can be noted by people around you saying, "Why? He's always the same. She's always the same. They're always confident and calm, nothing unflappable, always," because you are in control of your thoughts. You cannot, you know, somebody said one time, and we've said it many times here, you cannot stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can keep him from building a nest there. So you can't stop a thought from coming into your mind, but you can immediately say, that's not true. There's no truth in that. That's not proven. That hasn't happened. So I'm not going to entertain it. Put it out of your mind. If it comes back, put it out again. Fill your mind with truth. Say, what do I know that is true? Well, I know this. God is in control of all things. And God loves me very much. And I don't have time, so I'm not going to go there. But we could have gone back to Matthew chapter 6. Remember the passage in Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? And he said, look, why do you take thought for tomorrow? Can you add one cubit to your stature by taking thought? No, you can't. It's not under your control. So why? It's fruitless. It's profitless. And then he goes on to talk about, don't you know how much your Father loves you? Look how he takes care of the birds. Aren't you much better than them? Look how he takes care of the flowers of the field. Don't you think God values you as much as them? Isn't that what he said? And he says, basically, just live one day at a time. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There are 2 days every week in your calendar week, 2 days you should never worry about. Every week, 2 days you should never worry about. Number one is yesterday. Because yesterday's gone. It's history. You can't do a thing about it. So stop thinking about it. Stop worrying about it. The things that were done to you or the things that you did, whatever, that's done. Leave it go. Leave it to God. You can't do anything about that. And the second day is tomorrow. You're not in control of tomorrow. You have no idea what it will bring. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And by the way, the day may bring forth a whole lot better than you thought. We can come up with all kinds of scenarios about the disaster we're about to face. And the next day we wake up and God has ordained that that day is one of the best days of our life. So I'm going to stop for time's sake. I just want to ask you, in the words of the singer, and I don't know who it was, or the one who wrote the song, but the song says, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. What Paul was saying is let your moderation, your control, self-control be known unto men. Be known for that. Be noted for that. Don't be anxious and careful for anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let God know about it. Let him know what your request is. And the peace of God. And think the right thoughts, true thoughts, honest thoughts, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord.